bits.
Right. Let's pray for Gray. Yeah, God, thank you that Gray has come this morning to share with us from your word, Lord. And we pray that the word would run swiftly, God. We pray that you give him boldness to preach and to make this mystery appear. That's a spiritual ministry, Jesus, that comes from you. Mm. The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of righteousness. So God, open our hearts as we lean in this morning, as we say, we want to know, we want to grow, we want to see clearer. We want to see more of you, Jesus. And so bless him, God. Anoint him by your Spirit. Lord, everything that he speaks, would it be from you, God, and would it go into our hearts and bring change, Lord, separating soul from spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cal. Thank you, Isabel. And good morning, everyone. And I always love coming and sharing fellowship with you. And thank you for taking the big step of inviting someone who's not here that often to come and speak with you. That time of praise was just ministering to my spirit. Love the book of Ephesians. I understand that you're working through the book of Ephesians, and so thank you for allowing me to speak to you from the book of Ephesians. And this message this morning is about growing in God. And if you come with me to the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read from verse 15, please, if you've got your Bibles. So thanksgiving and prayer that Paul prays here. For this cause, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a rich, rich prayer that Paul prays. Father, as we look into this prayer of the Apostle Paul's this morning, you want to speak with us. You want to communicate something more of yourself to us. You want to empower us, and you want us to grow in these things, that we might bring glory to you, that we might be part of the furtherance of your kingdom, and that we might impact this world that we're a part of, which is in such great need. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start where Paul starts in Ephesians, with talking a bit about thanksgiving. As I said, this message is about growing in God and growing in our knowing of Jesus. Well, we're in a world, aren't we, where there are all kinds of things happening, and sometimes we get overwhelmed by those things. You know what? It's probably not a lot different to what was happening in Ephesus, in the Ephesian church. They were struggling with their Christianity in a pagan world, a pagan society. It was an evil world. People were reeling under government decrees and heavy taxation. There was persecution, foreign colonization, and Christians were grappling with their own past lives, fallen natures, and trying to fight the temptations of the world and their society, trying to be the people of God. Nothing new, right? Well, it's very easy for us in that kind of world to get our focus on natural things that surround us, the wrongs of our government, society, and the world. And thank you for the prayers this morning, and Alf was praying about some of those things. But get our eyes on that and lose sight of the much bigger and more important picture, the picture with God in it. We had a presenter who spoke at a staff meeting, and his name was Ed Surrey, that I discovered. I actually didn't remember his name, but Beck helped me out there. Just recently, and we had a PD with him a couple of Fridays ago, and he stated it really well. He said this. He said, "Jesus is the rock that smashes every other empire. They're all gone. Dust." From Daniel chapter 2, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All gone. But more contemporary, the British Empire is gone. The Soviet Empire crumbled. All gone. The only kingdom that will remain is Jesus' kingdom. And here's a sobering thought. The Western world as we know it will follow as well. And what comes in its place will go as well, all smashed by the rock carved without hands. But in their place will be a kingdom that remains. Glory be to God. Amen. And you can say amen to that. Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church is one letter that helps us to see the big picture. It's a big, big picture that he talks about. I'm sure Cal has filled you in on some of that. Everything will find its culmination and fulfillment in Christ. All rulers and kingdoms and thrones and dominions. For he is above these and has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and in the next. Eugene Peterson says, everything. Everything in deepest heaven and on planet Earth will be brought together and summed up in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Well, what follows from this revelation? What follows from knowing the depths of this, I believe, is thankfulness. Thankfulness and peace. Because when we look around, you know, we can actually kind of see it in its true context. Well, it should be thankfulness, shouldn't it? Sometimes we might struggle with that. And thankfulness is where Paul starts. Paul begins his letter with exalted praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. It's an exalted expression of praise. And we can and must be filled with a thankful heart. Maybe not for everything, but Paul talks about in everything, giving thanks. That's from Thessalonians. So praise is one of those things that lifts us out of our small-mindedness and magnifies the great God that we have. I think I've been open with you guys in times past about my own journey, my struggles with flatness, with lack of motivation, with negative self-talk. I need to talk to someone probably a bit more about that. But the black dog barking at my heels. But one standout thing that has really helped me, I grab my guitar and I can lose myself in praise to the God who loves me. And I can do it for hours. It lifts me as I exalt Him. Funny that, isn't it? I get lifted. Why? Because it's His battle, not mine. The battle belongs to Him. It makes a way for Him, if we have a thankful heart and a heart filled with praise, a way for Him to be who He is. Well, the Apostle Paul lived in a place of thankfulness and praise. Many times he begins his letters with the words, "I thank my God always for you," or "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you," or similar words. Usually it's at the beginning of a letter, but in this letter it's towards the end of what we call chapter 1. Today's passage is one of Paul's rich prayers for the Ephesian church. He almost randomly breaks into the prayer, and it too begins with thankfulness. He brims over with it, doesn't he? "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." He starts out this prayer. Remember his time in prison in Philippi? You know, in the deepest, darkest, smelliest part of the prison. What were they doing? They were praising God. Why? Because he knew what God had rescued him from and what God was taking him to. He knew this deeply in his life, from a life of legalistic ritual serving, the authorized version used to call it weak and beggarly elements. For those of you who remember reading the authorized version, talking about miserable principles in the NIV. But from that to a life of freedom in love with Jesus and in the love of Jesus. Later in this letter, which I'm sure someone will talk about later on, chapter 3, he prays into that love that he has experienced. "I pray that you might know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God." Amen to that. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." For him, Paul, it is so deeply a part of the revelation of Christ that he's received from God that it surpasses everything that this world throws at him. And we need that. We need to dwell in that place. For him, it's all about the riches of God's grace in Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Christ. He knows he's in Christ, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in him. More about that later. Ephesians opens with God in eternity past, a bit like John's gospel. Before even creation happened, Paul knew this. He knew that God had us in his heart and purpose before the foundation of the universe was even laid. He was convinced that nothing at all that happens doesn't happen, but that it first passes through the purposes of God. That nothing, he talks about in Romans 8, will separate us from that love. Not death or light or height or depth or things present or things to come. Angels or demons, nothing will separate us. It passes through the purposes of God. Now, Does this mean that God is happy about everything that is going on? No, I don't think so. Absolutely not. In fact, I don't know how God can stand it sometimes, looking at what's going on in the affairs of men. I don't know how he copes with that. In fact, just recently I read an email that came around, and it was from a midwife who was involved in a botched abortion. The baby was born alive, and over the ensuing hours, she had to watch this baby die. I don't know how God can stand that kind of thing. Well, the truth is this: he can't. That's why he moved to fix it. The only way he could do that is to take it all into himself. All of it into himself. No one else has that kind of power. Only God has that kind of power. And this he did in Christ. So, as we see, this prayer of Paul's is a sincere and spontaneous prayer of thanksgiving for the Ephesian church and what is happening in this life. I don't know if you've had the experience of being so overjoyed with something that it's just a spontaneous release of thanksgiving and praise that you pour out to God. I was thinking about something that might illustrate this, and I remember a time I was relieved and thankful when I'd been saved from a terrible plight, like steel beams coming down on a building site that I was in charge of. All I could do was spontaneous, deep and sincere thanks that there were no deaths or injuries. I remember holding my first baby, Ruth, and just looking at her in amazement, overwhelmed with thanksgiving, with praise. There'd been a difficult birth, umbilical cord. She was a big baby, umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. Every time Edie contracted, her heart would stop beating. And the hospital became electric as they wheeled in machines and they started saving Ruth's life. But I held her, and there was just a spontaneous feeling of praise. I remember, and I might have even shared this with you, another time Edie and I, as newlyweds, were in San Francisco. We'd lined up a hotel, but it was a poor quality one, like peeling paint on the walls, cockroaches and so on, and we decided not to stay there. The only problem was that when we left to find somewhere else, Edie left her bag in that room, and in the bag, and this is not a good thing, were our passports, our plane tickets, our traveller's checks. Remember those? Traveller's checks? you know, our money, everything was in her bag that she had left. And then when we realised what had happened, we couldn't find our way back. We were lost. Anyway, an African-American young guy saw our bewilderment, and our feeling was obviously evident to him, and he came and helped us out. And he said, "Look, I think I know where you were." He was an angel from God. Anyway, so when we retrieved her bag, and everything was in there, it was like we both just there and then were able to spontaneously give praise, give thanks to God for that situation. So, to our passage. For this reason, Paul begins his prayer in verse 15. What reason? The reason that both precedes his prayer, what he's been talking about, and which is the overwhelming revelation of the purpose of God in Christ, but also the fact that the Ephesian Christians are embracing it as well. It was their faith in Jesus and their love for people, their simple Christianity, that blew him away. That is simple Christianity, isn't it? Faith in God, love for people. That's the simplicity of Christianity. I think that where it gets complicated, and I've been in danger of this myself, is when we try to understand God and then try to communicate Him with our limited human language. If He is the holy other, inhabiting eternity, and His ways are past finding out, then no wonder we have a problem communicating this God. Our endeavor becomes more and more complicated. But Paul doesn't leave it there, as simple as it is. He prays that God would reveal Himself to them. He asks God, the glorious Father, to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know Him. That's verse 17. He asked that the eyes of their heart might be opened. Well, we need God to do this for us, right? If He doesn't, we're dead in the water. We're done for if God doesn't reveal Himself. We don't have the ability to self-revelate, if there is such a word. We don't have that kind of ability to somehow have all the answers in and of ourselves. In the world, they try and tell us, all of the answers are in you, right? Well, what I want to say at this point is God is more than able to reveal and communicate Himself to us. Because He's infinite, He can do it in an infinite variety of ways, like creation, like people, like the circumstances of our lives, in an infinite variety of ways. However, within His own counsel, in the mutual communion within the triune Godhead, it is deemed the work of His Spirit to do this. God is the revealer of secrets and wisdom, and He reveals these things by His Spirit and His Word. We know that the Word of God is the tool in the hands of the Spirit to reveal God to us, or a weapon, as he speaks later on in the book of Ephesians. Paul prays the way he does because he knows that the Holy Spirit is the one who can reveal the things of God. He experienced it himself, knocked off his horse, and God, Jesus spoke to him, and there was a time in Arabia where he was revealed things to him that were unspeakable. And he says in Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man those things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is the Spirit that searches the deep things of God, it says in 2:10 of 1 Corinthians. They are spiritually discerned. Remember to Nicodemus? You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit to perceive the things of the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus said, John chapter 3. My words are spirit and life, John chapter 6, words of Jesus. No wonder those who aren't spiritually awakened have confusion and trouble understanding. It's hard enough for those of us who are open to the Spirit of God and to God's communication, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard enough. Well, Scripture reveals to us the work of the Spirit as the executive of the Godhead is to lead into truth, to teach, to come alongside, to reveal, to help, to guide, to point to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is flat out doing that, I believe. Yep. He is the executive of Godhead, has the job of getting the job done to empower, motivate, lead, teach, sanctify, regenerate, and redeem. We need what Paul is praying for. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it's what Paul prays the Spirit would reveal that I find astounding. He prays three things, or there's a number of things he prays, but three principal things. Firstly, he prays that by the Spirit, the Ephesian Christians would know him. That is, know God, the glorious Father. In Paul's understanding and experience, God is now knowable. New Testament scripture talks a lot about this, doesn't it? In his letter to the Philippian church, Paul declares, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Although, as he indicates to the Corinthian church in his letter to them, this knowing is only partial, for we know in part, he says. But when I shall know fully, but then I shall know fully, even as I am known. 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul is talking about knowing God through Jesus in an ever more intimately face-to-face knowing. And this is a growing thing. I don't know if you get the feeling that I get at times that I am just, and Cal prayed about that this morning too when we were praying, just a babe in Christ. Just started off on a journey of getting to know the unknowable. Well, how do we know him who was previously in past times unknowable? A few years ago I had the experience of talking to a man. Though I didn't realize it at the time, he was genuinely searching for the truth about Jesus. He was dealing with firm concepts in his own rational thinking that were his explanations about God. There were many thoughts and conclusions that he had thought a lot about. Well, I was able to talk to him about my experience with Jesus, my encounter with Jesus, which led to a bunch more questions, actually. Finally, I said, and I was searching God for something that would reach his heart. And I said to him, look, the only difference between you and me is that I've met him and you haven't. Then I gave him an illustration. I said, I could take the time to tell you about my wife. Tell you what a beautiful person she is, to talk to you about her smile and her cupid lips and her deep blue eyes, and tell you about her compassionate heart and loving nature. But it would be totally meaningless to you, just words. It would mean nothing to you at all. But if you were to meet her, you would say, whoa, everything you said is true and the half has not been told. Why? Because you got to meet her in person and experience being with her. Later on he asked me, how do I do that with Jesus? And I was then able to talk to him about faith and the spiritual encounter that knowing Jesus begins with, and how faith is the means of receiving God's grace. The ability to believe in something that we don't see, a human quality that God has put within us. A couple of days later, he opened his heart to Jesus, encountered Jesus for himself, forgiveness, peace, regeneration. He's now a teacher up at Swan Christian. Well, knowing Jesus like this must be a personal thing. A good starting point is the Gospels. If we're looking for a clear picture, a photo of God, if you like, then Jesus is it. The photograph of God is Jesus. If you want to get to know God, then get to know Jesus. He's the supreme revelation of God to us. Remember Jesus' words? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you both know him and have seen him. That's John 14, for those who are taking notes. 7-9. We start as babes and we grow in this. The second thing Paul prays is that they might know the hope to which God has called them. That's verse 18. Hope is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Now abide three things. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. Right? The greatest is love. We read in the Corinthian letter. Well, this hope that Paul is praying into is not some eschatological event that is yet to come. But it is the hope of their calling. Their calling by God and in God. It is that which Paul alludes to in verses 13 and 14, just prior to our passage this morning, which he calls the deposit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, guaranteeing their inheritance in God. Verse 13 puts it this way. You were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is God's stamp of ownership. He declares you belong. It's the signet stamp that seals that. You belong. And this is what also guarantees the inheritance and the hope of that inheritance from God. It is experienced by an inner awareness or assurance even. My study notes in my NIV Bible put it this way. It is the assurance of eternal life guaranteed by the present possession of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews talks about it in a similar way. And Hebrews puts it this way. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul that goes within the veil. The picture that we have there is an anchor in heaven with a chain joined to us in our earthly existence, our fellowship, if you like. And the chain is... That was funny, right? No. And the chain is drawing us to it, the anchor. Well, this is exactly what's happened. I have a boat. I have a winch on the front of the boat. And when I want to weigh the anchor, I let the winch draw me and the boat to the anchor that's fast in its position. So, the hope of our calling is Christ Jesus, resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, now pouring out his love and life and spirit upon us. He is the one ever interceding for us. It is that hope that he is that draws us heavenward, as Paul talks about in Philippians. It gives us the ability to endure what is before us, the mountain that looms large and seemingly insurmountable before us. So, faith gives us the ability to pick up the shovel and to start digging. But hope is what gives us the ability to endure, to see through the mountain to the other side and to keep it up to the end. Paul calls it the heavenward calling of God in Philippians, as I mentioned. We press on in hope until it is completed by God. So God wants us to know the hope of your calling. The third thing that Paul prays into for the Ephesian church is the power. He prays that they might receive power from God, but it's not just any old power, is it? Let's read how Paul puts it as he piles phrase upon phrase at the climax of his prayer. In verse 19 we read, that power to us who believe is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This is Paul's prayer, not only for the Ephesian church, but for this church. And for the whole church. We all partake of this kind of power that he is praying about. Now, I'm not sure to go with this because there's so much in here that's being piled upon piled. And I know that my time is running out. So I might just summarize. What I do know is that whatever the world and life throw at us, it's nothing by comparison to God and what he has done. Whatever comes our way, whatever fills that space in the months and years ahead, it pales into insignificance compared to what God has done in Christ. We must see this in its right perspective. We must keep what's going on in its eternal perspective. We must embrace this. No wonder Paul could endure the beatings and the shipwrecks and the resistance against him and the imprisonments and the deprivation and the antagonism that came his way. And he was able to do it with praise and thanksgiving. No wonder. In Paul's mind and experience and at the heart of his theology, there is no question that he has been resurrected with Jesus by the power of God. When Jesus rose, he rose. The same power that raised Jesus raised him. Therefore, the same power that resurrected Jesus was working in him. And therefore, his prayer for the Ephesian church makes sense, that it would work in them, in the Ephesian Christians, in their lives, that it would be something that they could embrace and live in. And therefore, it's working in you and me. I need to take hold of that. I'm taking hold of that. I've loved looking into what's recorded here for us. I'm grasping that firmly. We can all hold on to that. It's never about us, our faith, our goodness, our anything. It's about Jesus from first to last. He's there. He's conquered. He's the anchor within the veil. The hope of our calling. So, in conclusion, you are the children of God and we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of it. The church is the vehicle that God has chosen to accomplish his eternal purpose, which is to make known to spiritual rulers and authorities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom of God. We read that in Ephesians 3. Carl, dealing with that down the track, I'm sure. God has given the church everything it needs to grow and to fulfill and to accomplish his purposes, centered in Christ. So God wants us to be filled with all that he has given. And his prayer finishes in this way. He wants us to learn how to pray in the Spirit. And if God has made you his child, then to continue growing up in him. And if you are his child, don't stoop to be a king. Stand up with your shoulders back and your head high as a child of God. That Jesus, that God has invested his life into. Stand tall and having done all to stand. And he talks about that in Ephesians 6 later on. Know that you're in him. Stand in that authority. It's what Jesus would want you to do. And Jesus is praying for you that this will happen. Ever interceding, Hebrews talks to us about. So, in conclusion, know him. Know the hope of his calling. Know the power exercised in Christ. And be thankful in everything, even if you can't be thankful for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredibly rich prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church and for us, actually. For the things that you've revealed to us through this prayer. And for the incredible greatness of what Paul sees in what you have done for him. And then projects to us and to the Ephesian church, that they might be able to stand strong in the midst of a world that's filled with contradictions, that's filled with resistance, that's filled with opposing emotions and hatred. That's filled with those who want to see the name of Jesus disdained and damaged, who want to see Christian schooling cease, who want the Bible to be banned because of its so-called homophobia and so on and so on. We're in that kind of world. We don't know how that's going to pan out. But thank you for the promise of your word to us as your people this morning, that we might be encouraged by it, that we might be empowered by it, and that we might take this to ourselves as your word to us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.